As you are, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7. I was anticipating that we would be continuing on with Genesis chapter 50 this morning, and in the preparation for the evening message, I had the commentaries pulled off for a message in Ezekiel, and then ended up putting them away and ended up focusing here on Matthew 7, and then in the end bumped that, what I thought would be the evening meditation, to the morning. So Matthew chapter 7, and beginning at verse 13. We find ourselves in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus has given this earlier instruction from chapter 5, and now we come to the final section of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the opportunity of coming together as a people in your presence this morning. And we would ask that you would draw near by your Holy Spirit and minister grace to each one of our hearts. Lord, there is a spectrum of need. There is need that is unknown to any of us in this room. But we would ask that you would come in your omniscience and minister grace to us. And Lord, as we come before you this morning, we know that there are certain things that the preacher needs to bring in a study of your word and in faith proclaiming the word of God. And there are things that we as hearers of the word of God need to bring. We need to come with an expectancy. We need to come with a faith in your holy scriptures. We need to come in a willingness to bend before your holy law. And Lord, there is that which you need to bring. For as we come apart from that gracious ministry of your Holy Spirit, our time will not profit us. And so, Lord, we ask that by that gracious ministry, you would draw near to us and enliven us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is a good thing to attend church, but there is a lot that falls short in simply attending church. It is not enough, is it, to simply be a part of a Christian nation, whatever that is. For a Christian nation, if such were to exist, would be a nation that is made up of individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not enough to be a part of a Christian family. For even there, in the realm of the home, there has to be that individual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough that my brother believes. It's not enough that my sister believes. I must believe in the Lord Jesus myself. And what we find in the passage before us this morning in Matthew 7, verse 13 and verse 14, is an emphasis on that which the sinner must do in order to be right with God. There are many times that we can think in terms of, well, in order to be saved, I've heard that I'm saved by the grace of God. Salvation is of the Lord, and that is true. God must work. God must regenerate. And if God doesn't work, no one will be saved. But the Lord Jesus, in the passage before us, lays an emphasis on that which we as individuals need to do in order to be right with the God of heaven. Notice with me again our text, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And as we come to our text here in Matthew 7 and verse 13, I want you to understand that there is a certain turning point in this sermon that we are coming to. It has been in Matthew 5 and verses 3 through 16, the Lord Jesus, in the three points of his sermon, points that are somewhat discernible, we find that he speaks of the citizens of his kingdom, the citizens' character, then the citizens' relationship to the world, that they are that light and they are that salt. And then secondly, our Lord speaks in Matthew 5, verse 17, all the way over to 7:12, of the righteousness of his kingdom. If you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, what is the standard of righteousness? Well, he speaks about God's law. He speaks of righteousness in relationship to God. This is how you fast, and this is how you pray. And then he comes to speak of this is your righteousness in relationship to man. Don't be harsh and don't be censorious in your judgments. And then we come in Matthew 7 and verse 13 to the exhortation to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough to know the Beatitudes. This is what the citizens are like. But now our Lord comes and he brings each of his hearers to the point of a crisis of decision. This is what you need to do. You need to enter the kingdom of heaven. So notice with me, Roman numeral 1, the essential exhortation to enter the narrow gate. The essential exhortation. And here we consider, first of all, the graphic imagery of gates and ways. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There is a wide gate and a broad way that follows from that gate. There is a narrow gate and a difficult way that follows from that. And it seems that the best way to understand this picture that our Lord Jesus is giving us is that here there is this broad gate that enters into a broad way. And then over on the side, there is a narrow little gate that leads to a narrow way. And so we're not to think in terms that we walk along all of our days, hopefully as a Christian, on the narrow pathway. And then at the very end, we enter into life through that narrow gate that leads to heaven. But rather, the gate is that which is right at the front, right at the beginning point of our Christian experience. It is conversion. But then once we are converted, there is still this narrow path that will be our portion all of our days on this earth. Lloyd-Jones comments, "Here we are walking along and suddenly we find two gates confronting us. There is one on the left, which is very wide and broad, and a great crowd of people are entering in it. On the other hand, there is a very, very narrow gate, which takes only one person at a time. We see as we look through the wide gate that it leads to a broad way and a great crowd is surging along it. But the other way is not only narrow at the beginning, it continues to be narrow, and there are but few to be seen walking along it. We can see the picture quite clearly. There are two gates that lead to two paths. There is a gate of conversion that leads to a walk of holiness here on the earth. And there is a gate of ease, a gate of religiosity, a gate that doesn't demand anything of us, and a broad way that does not demand anything from us." And from the outset of our study, we see that Christianity is immediately narrow. It's not in our evangelism that we can come along and we can tell sinners, "Well, you know, just try it out, you know, it's going to be fun." And then and thinking that over the course of time, the narrow is going to get a little bit more constricted, and then the hard times will be later on. Our Lord Jesus says it's a narrow gate, it's a narrow way right from the beginning. There is difficulty that we will face. Some want to make Christianity to be an easy thing that you simply slip into it. You're born into it. You're in a Christian nation. You're in a Christian home. But our Lord says, narrow gate, narrow way. Becoming a Christian is like going through a turnstile. There's our narrow gate for us in this century. You're going into the subway, and you can't go into the subway with 14 people wide, and you just keep on talking. No, you got to stop. And one at a time, you go through the turnstile, and some of us may have to turn sideways and push up through that thing. You got to think about it. And it's one person at a time. And the lesson that we learn from this is that if you are to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot just follow along with the crowd. You've got to be an individual believer in Jesus Christ. There is a large group that is going in that broad gate that is leading to the broad way. There are a lot of them there. There's not a lot of demand on you. But when you start with Christianity, there is a demand on yourself. You as an individual go in, and you can't worry about your friend Joe, and you can't worry about your friend Schmo. It's an individual decision that you make. It won't do any good to simply go along with your friends because you want to be a friend with them and end up in destruction. It's really the kindest thing that you can do for them is to send the message that I'm going through the turnstile of Christianity. I'm going in the way of Jesus Christ, and I invite you to come along as well. A turnstile as well, it's for an individual Christian. But a turnstile or a narrow gate is not for five pieces of luggage. You're not going to go into the subway with all of your luggage, your big luggage cart that you're pushing in front and another one back behind you. When you become a Christian, there are things that you've got to give up. That large piece of luggage of your own self-centered existence, life is about me. That's a piece of luggage that is given up at the doorstep of Christianity. The luggage of the god of your popularity, I want others to like me. I want everybody to think that I want this one. When you become a Christian, the preeminent thing in your mind is, I want God to be pleased with me. And my own popularity is laid to the side. The luggage of your materialism. Well, if I'm going to be happy in this world, I got to have this, and I got to have these clothes, and I got to have these shoes, and I got to have these bags, and I've got to have this, and I got to have this car, and I've got all these things. Those things become your God. And Jesus is telling us it's a turnstile, narrow little gate. These things get laid aside at the outset of your Christianity. The luggage of your immorality. Well, I believe in God. And yet there are some of these problems. Well, the Lord understands. Yes, the Lord understands. And He's got a law that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it's a piece of luggage that must be laid aside as you take up the beginnings of Christianity. So see with me there, first of all, A, the graphic imagery of the gates and the ways. There is a broad gate and a broad way. There is a narrow gate and a narrow way. Secondly, B, consider with me in the first part of this verse, the decisive call to action. The decisive call to action in Christianity. The verse begins in our English versions with a word of enter. It's a command. Enter. Jesus is not sharing a little bit of his worldview. This is what I think about life. And here's what somebody else thinks about life. And if you want to think my ways, well, that's up to you. The Lord Jesus comes and he says, yes, here is my worldview. And it needs to become your worldview. Your philosophy needs to be my philosophy. It's not a suggestion of something that you may want to do. Johnny, maybe after your little projects are done and your homework has caught up, you'll want to go over to your friend's house and play ball. That's a suggestion. You may want to do it. But when Dad says, in one of his gruffer moments, take the garbage out, you know that that is not something that is merely a suggestion. It's a command. It's an imperative. And whether you feel like it or not, you better get the garbage out. And I do not mean to imply that our Lord is in any way gruff here. But our Lord does plainly give us a command. He says, enter. Christianity is not something just out there in the marketplace of the ideas and there's the freedom to do this or that. Our Lord says, enter. It is striking to think back in Matthew 4. You may like to turn there. Matthew 4. And to see Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, verse 18, seeing two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he, Jesus, said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Or Matthew 9 and verse 9. Jesus passed on from there. And he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed him. The Lord Jesus is calling each one of us to come through that narrow little turnstile that is the beginning point of Christianity. He is calling us as individuals. He is saying to us, like he said to the disciples of old, follow me. Enter through the narrow gate. There is an easy way through life, and there is a hard, narrow way. And Jesus commands you to look for the small and difficult way that is going to take you to heaven. These are things that you and I must do if we're going to be saved. But I thought that salvation was of the Lord. I thought, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Yes, that's Bible. Yes, that's true. And here, Jesus is not emphasizing so much the for by grace you have been saved, but he's emphasizing the through faith you're saved. This is what you got to do. You got to believe that the way is there. You've got to believe that it is the way of Jesus Christ, and you've got to get there. You must enter through the narrow gate as an individual. Young man. Young woman, is your whole family saved? Well, we read the Bible together and we pray together. We take turns praying and we go to church together. What does this verse from Jesus say about your whole family being a Christian? Those who are Christians are those who have seen the narrow gate and have entered it as an individual. Those who are truly saved have come with the luggage of their sin and they've laid it all aside and said, you know what, I got to squeeze through this narrow little passageway. Have you committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you entered through the narrow gate? And as you're on that hard and narrow, can you look back and see that there are pieces of luggage that you've left aside? Our Lord tells us that we must enter at the narrow gate. Here is the essential exhortation to enter the narrow gate. It is essential in that if you miss that, you have missed heaven. You have missed eternal life. But secondly, this morning, consider with me four reasons. Four reasons for entering the narrow gate. And it's just like the Lord Jesus Christ to give us a command and then give us reasons why he wants us to do the command. Here's what I need you to do, and here's why I want you to do it. There are two clauses here, two hati clauses, two becauses. One is begins in the middle part of verse 13 with our English word of for. Enter by the narrow gate for. Because. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So first of all, A, the reason of the ultimate ruin of the easy path. The ultimate ruin that comes from that easy path. Because the gate and the path of our natural life is wide and broad and easy when it comes to religion. Our Lord is telling us that there is this hard way, but there is as well this broad and relatively easy way. You can put your luggage there on the cart. You can have a luggage cart out in front and one behind. You can have your popularity. You can have your materialism. You can have your world revolving around yourself. And nobody's going to critique you. It's a broad way. It's an easy way. It doesn't challenge you. You can perhaps be just a little religious, but not religious enough that you would stand out as a true believer. That's the broad way. You want to have a little religion? Have a little religion. But just don't have that kind of religion that is really life-changing. Are there kids who stand out in the homeschool group as true believers? Are there young people that stand out in your Christian school who are true believers? Are there young people? Are there children that stand out in your Sunday school class who by their demeanor it is apparent that they are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one of them? No, Pastor, I have just a little bit of religion. I've still got my things. I've still got my carts. I got all of my luggage, and I'm moving along through life, and I'm rather comfortable with it. I don't want to be one of those radicals. I don't want to be one of those fanatics. I don't want to be known as one who is standing out for Jesus Christ. With the wide gate and the broad path, you can kind of just do whatever you want. You have all sorts of liberty. You can lie if you want to on the broad path. You can cheat if you want to on the broad path. You can make fun of those who stand out as true believers if you're on the broad path. You can have all of the latest clothes. You can be pretty and therefore popular and have lots of friends. You can be at the center of the attention, and you can let the attention come in and you just soak it up. This is great. Nobody is going to tell you what to do. You don't have to read the Bible daily. You don't have to pray to God on a regular basis. You don't have to be a Christian man who lovingly leads in his home. You don't have to be a Christian woman who conscientiously respects her husband. Because you're on an easy way. You're on a broad way. You are on the easy and the popular path. But Jesus says that this easy way that has a wide gate and a broad path, it doesn't cost you anything to be on it. But note where Jesus says this path is going to take you. You see it again in the text, the latter part of verse 13. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Destruction. Here is the word that is used concerning Judas. Our Lord says in John 17 and verse 12, none of them is lost except the son of destruction, the son of perdition. It's a word that is used in Philippians 3, verse 19. There are those enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, and what is their end? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. And what Jesus is saying is that if you just want to go along and do whatever concerns yourself and have your cart of your luggage in front and your cart of luggage behind and you're happy, happy in this world, nothing crosses you. There are no pains in your life. So that's fine. But it's going to end in destruction. Now, what would you think of a friend who took an easy path but ended up dead? Come on! Here's this broad way. Here's this easy way. The only thing that I can see wrong with this is that after a couple more hills here, they hang everybody who goes on this road. Oh, that's a wonderful road. Here's the easier path for the here now. It's just that when you get over two more hills, they hook you up to an IV and you're dead in 20 minutes. See, that's what our Lord is saying. The end is destruction. You're dead. Eternally dead. Jesus knows that being an unbeliever here on earth, in some ways, is easier than being a Christian here on earth. There's more of a crossing of our own flesh if we are believers. But our Lord knows that the easy path leads to eternal destruction. But then secondly, B, our Lord gives not only the reason, enter this narrow gate because there's a broad and easy way. Yeah, but it ends in destruction. Everybody that goes on this road, two more hills and you get hung on the gallows. Secondly, B, the reason is given because the ultimate life of the hard path. The ultimate life of the hard path. Now we're looking at verse 14. Because the reason. because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. The good gate is narrow. It's like a turnstile. The good way is difficult. It's not just you get through it and throw me my luggage. All right, throw it out now. Everything's going to broaden out. So you walk along between cliffs. It's a dangerous way. It's a constricted way. The word here for the narrow way is a compressed way. And it's a word that is often associated with affliction. That we're pressed in. There are difficulties. The psalmist in Psalm 73 complains and he says, why do I afflict myself on a daily basis? I come before my God and I own my sin and look at this prosperous, oppressing, wicked man. He doesn't have any of these concerns. I have a hard way, a difficult way. But the good gate and the good way lead to life. It is a difficult way that results in the life of heaven. You might think in terms of Romans chapter 6 to see how this principle is laid out in the words of the Lord Jesus, the words of the Apostle Paul. But now having been set free from sin, Romans 6 and verse 22, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Well, is this works righteousness? That if I go through the turnstile and if I do the good things of leaving the luggage of my life behind and then I plug on in this narrow way that eventually I'm going to merit the favor of God? Well, no, because the next verse in Romans 6 goes on to say the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our Lord Jesus is the one who died for sinners. His death is the substitution for our death. Jesus Christ certainly understands the message of the gospel. He is simply saying that there is the challenge that comes to you and me, laying aside the luggage, getting through the narrow gate and staying on the narrow way. Salvation is from God. It is free. But it is not free of difficulty for you and me. Paul the apostle was saved by grace, wasn't he? The great apostle of grace. And yet if you look at the life of the apostle Paul, I think that you can see that he had to enter through a narrow gate. And there were certain things that he had to lay aside. And then all along that straight and narrow path, there was difficulty that came to the Apostle Paul. He was saved by grace, but he was on a narrow and difficult way. You must leave the comfort of the crowd and go out and be on your own and enter through the turnstile that leads to a difficult way. Jesus has been, in the words of one, Jesus has been amazingly tender on his hearers at the beginning. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. Where does he begin? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, verse 4, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, Jesus is being amazingly gentle on his listeners early on. But now our Lord is coming to the point where he's saying, now this is what you got to do. You got to enter the kingdom. And he becomes amazingly tough on you and me as his hearers. He's saying that there is a narrow gate and a narrow way, and we need to squeeze into the kingdom, leaving our sins behind for his glory and our own good. But then thirdly, see the reason that our Lord gives in the latter part of verse 13. This is C, the relative popularity of the path to death. Jesus is saying, enter the narrow gate, and this is a command I'm giving you, and I'm highlighting this command, and you've got to take my command seriously. You really need to concentrate on this, because most everybody else is not concentrating on this. See it there, latter part of verse 13. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. You need to pay attention because most are not paying attention. Most are giggling and laughing and carrying on oblivious as they're going along in their way of life, and they're not even aware that there's a narrow little gate. They go along in the flow of a Christian school, but that can be dangerous. They go along with the flow of a so-called Christian youth group, but that can be dangerous. Now, occasionally, there are seasons in which, in the best context, in a church, in a Christian school, there can be this amazing peer pressure that is godly, and it's good, and it's tremendous. But as a general rule, we have to go on our own. We have to swim against the flow. We've got to say, whatever this one and that one and this dear friend and this one that I've opened my heart to, whatever they decide to do, this is what I'm doing. I'm doing the right thing. And I urge you, children, I urge you, young people, to consider that the kindest, the most loving thing that you can do for your friends around you is to enter the narrow gate. That's the kindest thing you can do for them. It's not going to do any good for them for you to continue on another day with them in a course of sin that's going to lead to both of you being hung on the gallows. Get out of that pathway and send a message to your friend by this that that's not a good path to be on. Fourthly, D, another reason that our Lord gives, and now at the end of verse 14, it's the relative unpopularity of the path to life. Enter by the narrow gate. Why? Fourth reason Jesus gives, latter part of verse 14. Because there are few who find it. Why is it important to give careful attention to Jesus' command? Because there are so few who even find the gate. Many go through life oblivious to the fact that there is even a narrow and difficult gate available to them. They don't even see it. They never find it in the sense of even knowing that it exists. And they will not take the pains to find it. Now, someone sitting here this morning, maybe going through a period in your life when you're wondering if you're in the kingdom of God, or you wonder if you're in the narrow way, you wonder if you're in the broad way, and you're having trouble discerning as to exactly where you stand. It's hard and it's painful with half open and only partially awakened sight to discern exactly where you are. But in a sense, that's encouraging that you're pained by it. Because many are on a broad way that leads to destruction that is relatively easy. What was the experience of old Martin Luther? He was there in his monastery cell and he was whipping himself and trying to come up with a way to cover his own sins by flagellation. He was pained. He was troubled by it. And he went through a lot of silly and unbiblical things. But he knew that he wanted to be right with God. And God blessed it. What of John Bunyan? A period of years where he was agonizing on whether or not he was in, how does he get in? What of George Whitefield and John Wesley and all the regimen that they worked into their lives, the spiritual disciplines? And they weren't even converted. They made some mistakes. They do some rather foolish things. but at least they're trying to find the gate. And so many go through their whole existence on this world oblivious to the fact that there's a gate even to be found. Find the gate. Then there are others who know the call of true Christianity. They're raised in a context where the gospel is plainly sounded. And as individuals, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they find that narrow gate and narrow way as too demanding for themselves. This narrow way is too limiting. It's too restraining. I want an easier path. Give me a Sunday morning religion. Give me a no confrontation Christianity. Give me a religion where I don't have to change. Give me a religion with no turnstile and no narrow way. They don't want it. They see it. They don't want it. But notice here this language. Few are they who find it. J.C. Ryle comments, as we ask ourselves, well, can everybody be wrong? Here we are, this relatively small group scattered out on this narrow way, and we're heading for heaven, and we believe in Jesus, but still there's a, what about all of them? Can the majority be wrong? Ryle writes for us, we may well be afraid if our religion is that of the multitude. If we can say no more than this, we go where others go and worship where others worship and hope we shall do as well as others at last. We are literally pronouncing our own condemnation. What is this but being in the broad way? And what is this but being in the road whose end is destruction? I'm comfortable where the multitude is. I'm not comfortable standing on my own. You pronounce judgment on your own head. We want many to join us in heaven. And there are periods in time where God works and draws many to faith in Himself. Ryle goes on to comment, we have no reason to be discouraged and cast down if the religion we profess is not popular and few agree with us. We must remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. The gate is narrow. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and holiness of life have never been fashionable. Enter by the narrow gate. That's the essential command that our Lord gives to all of us. That's where we've got to start, and that's where we've got to continue. Yes, salvation is of grace. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And the through faith part is the call to action where you enter on that narrow pathway. And our Lord reasons with us. You need to be on this pathway because of the ultimate ruin of the easy path. They hang everybody over those last two hills. The ultimate life of the hard path. Get over that last hill over there. It's heaven. No more sin. It's perfection. It's glory. The relative popularity of the path to death. Don't go by the multitude. The relative unpopularity of the path to life. And few are they who find it. May God grant that we find it. Let's pray. Our Father, we believe your holy word. And Father, we believe with all of our hearts that message that salvation is from you. We believe that salvation is of grace, that it is undeserved, that it is not based on our merits, on anything that we do, on anything that we accomplish. And yet, Lord, we believe that this salvation that comes because of your grace comes through faith. And we pray that every one of us would hear this very plain call to faith. We pray, our God, that as we think of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would be very easy for us to think of him as one who is calling us to the turnstile, calling us to the narrow gate, urging us to come in as an individual, urging us to lay aside the luggage of our sins and to embark on that straight and narrow path. And we pray, Lord, that even in the hearing of the word of God this morning, that you would mix it with faith, that for some dear young person, for someone older, someone who knows that they've been only playing in religion, and their religion would be best described as a broad path, we pray that this would bring alarm and that you would direct sinners to that narrow gate and grant that they would find salvation in the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would individualize your message to us this morning. And we pray that in our closing moments that you would help us to accurately assess as to what path we are on. Give grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.